context once again. John chapter 8 has the very famous scene of the woman caught in adultery, and then it goes on to, again, another discourse, really more of an argument between Jesus and some people, some Jewish people that were there, and as they tried to struggle with what do you do with Christ, do you accept his word as truth? And he's going to launch into that. And remember, Jesus is not one that minces his words. He was very strong in the last section when he looked at a group of people and said, "You are going to die in your sins, and you will not be able to ever find me." And that's a chilling statement by Christ. Again, I don't encourage you to use that as an evangelistic tool, because you just don't know. Now, he does know, so let him do the whole prophesying and finding out who's going to die in their sins. Let him do that. You just go and give the good news of what Christ has done. But again, he's not one of these, he's not a politically correct guy, and he's going to get even worse. He is going to get downright offensive in this next section, especially since verse 31 should cause you to question some things. Verse 31 says, "To the Jews who had believed in him." So in this next section, you got to keep in the back of your head, this is a discussion he's having with what John calls believers. And if you don't think that's really shocking, just look at the heading of verse 42 and you'll find out exactly what he's going to call them. Now that poses some problems for us as we try and understand what do we do with this text, especially should that be a way that we talk with believers. Well, I'm going to tell you what I firmly believe. There are other opinions out there, but I firmly believe that what is being discussed here is especially those people that have a faith that is really not very deep, or it's a faith that's based more on head knowledge and it doesn't have any heart or substance to it. It's more of an intellectual sense. He's going to push it and pull it and twist it and attack it and test it and try to get the good stuff out of it. Jesus is not one to just let you sit there in a state of initial belief. He wants you to go further in your faith. He wants you to become a mature believer. He wants you to become someone that applies this stuff to your life on a daily basis. He doesn't want this to be just a one-time event and then you just go on your merry way. And that's what we also try to do here at Searchlight. It's great when people become believers. It's a wonderful event. But that is not the end, and that is not the end goal of this church. The end goal is to then create disciples, people that go further, and that's exactly what Jesus does with these people. And you will find out that they are not where they're supposed to be, especially because of one major sin. It is the downfall of almost every human being. No, it is the downfall of every human being, and it's something that you and I've got to watch out for, and that's why this stuff can also be spoken directly to us. Your reaction to it will determine where you're at, and that sin is pride. The question comes when tough words are spoken to you from God, how do you react to them? Do you become offended and put off and you walk away in a huff and go, "I can't believe God would say, that's not what my God would say to me"? Well, then that tells you some things, because that's exactly the reaction that these people have. Instead, I'm going to advise all of us to say, let's take a moment, see if there's some truth of God's word to us, and take a moment for confession and make sure that we are listening carefully to what Jesus has to say. Especially later on, he's going to literally call them deaf people. Not deaf like, you know, you need sign language, but deaf like you are not listening to God's word. This is where it gets a little bit tougher. This isn't the easy gospel. There's a lot of great things that are easy to understand, but it is very challenging to all of our faith. So, to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's what everyone's looking for. Everyone's looking for truth. And it's not some abstract concept. Get this. Truth is a person. Mary and Martha, at the death of their brother Lazarus, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's why he can say, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will set you free." So, and I, again, I always encourage people, if you want to seek truth, go for it. You will inexorably be led down the path right to Jesus Christ if you take an unbiased approach to really finding out what truth is out there. Christ is where it's going to end up. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Now, that's an interesting statement, because on a literal note, they're totally off. Had they been slaves? Had the Israelite nation been slaves to anybody? Oh, yeah, it's all throughout their history. Just read the Old Testament. Where was the nation of Israel birthed? Where did it begin? In slavery in Egypt. That's where they began. And then it just kept going from there. They were conquered then by the Assyrian Empire. Then they were conquered by the Greek Empire. And then they were conquered by the Persian Empire. And as they speak these words, who were they under the authority of? Rome. Rome had them. They were slaves of Rome. So in one essence, they're wrong literally, but they're also saying spiritually, look, we don't have a problem. If you ever come to the conclusion that you don't have a problem, then that means you don't need God. And if you don't need God, then you're a slave to sin. That's essentially what it is. He is going to lay it out. I've come for the sick people. If you're not sick, I can't do anything for you. If you're dying of cancer and don't go to the doctor, there's nothing you can be done for you. You got to come to the conclusion that you are in need of help. Now, a lot of us have come to that conclusion, and that's the reason why we're here, and that's the reason why we've given our lives to Christ, and that's the reason why we submit to His authority and to His Word. But a lot of people still walk around saying, I don't need any of that. I am a self-made man. I am a successful woman. I don't need any of that stuff. And that's what they're saying. They're like, we have no problems. We're not a slave to anyone. We are totally free. We don't need anything. And that's when God's going to come in and start pushing them and pulling them and grabbing that faith and say, come on, let's move a little bit further away from that. How can you say that we'll be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's a good verse. Now that word sins there is also, it's a the Greek tense, it has an ongoing action to it. So it would be, he who is habitually sinning is a slave to sin. Now this is also just a global concept of sin in general, but I think this also applies very well to specific sins. Name your sin. Anger? Lust? Greed? Materialism? I mean, you name the sin. If your default mode gets you into sin, then you're a slave to it. You're shackled up, and you may not even know it. I mean, what happens when someone pushes your buttons so much? Are you the one that eventually then flies off the handle and gets so upset and screams and yells and does things you know you shouldn't be doing? You are a slave to sin. You are being pushed in that. Are you one of those people that are always consumed with getting the latest and the greatest, newest toy? And even if you're $5 billion in debt, you still need more and more and more. You're a slave. You're stuck. If you are one that wakes up in the morning and can't function without your Starbucks. Yeah, no, that one doesn't apply. No, I'm sorry. Their Starbucks is not mentioned in the Bible, so it's no. But that's the type of thing. If you are constantly sinning, if something happens and you default in that, again, don't blame your red hair. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame society. You are a slave. You are shackled up. You got chains around you, but you can be free. You can be free from it. Again, no 5-step program, no 10 steps to wonderful freedom from sin. Jesus says, I'll just do it. I'll just do it. Because if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The truth will set you free. Jesus, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, I'm on verse 35 now. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now, again, that's a global concept. That's a bigger concept of just being a slave to sin in general, being in darkness, not being a part of God's kingdom. And if God pronounces you as free, then you're free. And it's done. The game is over. You are in His kingdom. But again, for those of us that are already in that camp, then we need to start taking a hard look at ourselves specifically. Are there things that we are shackled and we need freedom from? Verse 37. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. Do you hear the pride issue that's coming in? Yeah, if you ever find someone that says, I don't need to study my Bible, I already got it all done. If you already find someone that says, I don't need to go to church because I've already learned everything there is to learn about Christianity and how to live my life, then there is no room for the word in them. You find the people that are really humble when they're, you know, 500 years old and they're like, I still haven't gotten this thing down and I need to keep reading my Bible. There's room for the word in your heart, and that's what's important. Well, you need to keep that room. I am telling you, I'm at verse 38, I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now, he hasn't said it yet, but I think we can already start picking up exactly who's his daddy coming up here. He's going to lay it out. Again, Jesus ain't no, he's not just going to be PC all over the place. He's going to say it. Verse 39, Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. He hasn't said it yet, has he? He's still waiting. He's going to spring it on him. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. It doesn't come through in the English very well. If we were really, you know how when you're reading a novel, if something was going to be emphasized, it would be put in italics, right? So that you know where to put the emphasis. The Greek does the same thing. The Greek usually starts off with a verb, and in the verb you can figure out what the pronoun is. But if you want to emphasize it, you take the pronoun and you put it before the verb. We do that naturally in English. We do it here. We're not illegitimate children. The Greek would have illegitimate children were not. So if they wanted to emphasize it, they would put it in the front. And that's what happens here. So if I was reading this from the Greek, it would say, we are not illegitimate children. The connotation being, you are. Again, we're going back to that same argument that they have of, who's your daddy? Where's Joseph? Yeah, we know he's not your real dad. They're taking a pot shot. And that's, again, the fun thing about reading this stuff is this is not just some little political discussion taking place. This is a heated discussion. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Again, there's that benchmark again. It's a real easy test, the whole concept of love. John elaborates that later on when he writes an epistle in 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. That's great. Yeah, we learned that as kids, I know. The rest of you are like, what? What? We'll sing that next week, okay? Put that on that now, okay. If you do not have love in your heart, stop and take a moment because that's not a good place to be. That might be hard. Again, please, Mark Manning is not saying this. Jesus is saying. You can get mad at me if you want, but you're not getting mad literally at me. You're going to have to take it out on Jesus and God himself. And that's why it's real easy. Those people that have those messages of hate, really from God? Yeah, doesn't appear so, does it? Verse 43. Why is my language not clear to you? Who said Jesus didn't have sarcasm? I love that. In our vernacular, he's saying, hello, McFly. Yeah, that's what he's saying. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. The second you close yourself off to God's word, you are in deep trouble. Always be in a posture of accepting what does God have to say to me, and you'll be okay. Listen. You belong to your father, the devil. And there he goes. He finally says it. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He's saying you're children of the devil. Now, can I take a... I'll be a quick side trip, I promise. But do you notice also the devil is not some... another one of those weird, esoteric concepts? The devil is a real person. Luke chapter 4 also lays that out beautifully when Jesus has a huge encounter with him. Yeah, the devil is an actual real entity. And he really does want to do damage. Now, you always got to be careful because some people say the devil made me do it. Well, probably not. You're small potatoes in the whole, you know, demonic world. You know, maybe it was probably one of the henchmen. But you got to understand that he really does exist, and he's existing for one purpose and one purpose only, to drag you to hell. That's it. Plain and simple. He didn't give you a cold to annoy you because that's not his purpose. He could give you stuff to distract you from another purpose. He could give you sicknesses so that you try and denounce God. He could twist words and lie to you so that you don't know what the truth is. But that's his whole goal. He wants to take you where he's going. And he already knows it. So he doesn't want to be alone. He wants you to join him. That's why, again, truth is so important. Listen to what he says. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. Who did he murder? Who? Abel? No, Cain did that. Adam and Eve, right at the beginning. Yeah, first murder in the Bible was not Cain and Abel. It was Adam and Eve. Not in a literal way, but in a spiritual way, the spiritual death that took place. And any time spiritual death takes place, that's straight from the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, Lyonese, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if lies are coming to you, this is what happens. If you are going on your day and all of a sudden you hear lies, you may call it your conscience, that's fine, but if you start hearing stuff about yourself, you're ugly, you're dumb, you're stupid, you're not worthy, you're an idiot, you're a washed-up Christian, you don't know what you're doing, you're a horrible father, you're a terrible mother. Is that lies? Where is it coming from? Straight from the devil. Okay, maybe the devil's not doing it himself, is probably one of his henchmen, or he's implanted that in you, but you cannot listen to it. It's about the truth. That's why God's word is so important. It truly is. Because this is where you're going to get truth about who you are and where you stand with God. Quick reminder, who is he talking to? Believers. Should we be listening? Yeah, I think so. Yet if you're getting offended, he'll have more stuff to say to you. If you're like, yeah, I haven't done very well, and there's been times that I've followed after untruth, and there's times that I've used deception, there's times that I've been chained up, and there's times I've listened to lies, then this gives us the opportunity to say no. Verse 45, yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm glad you kind of picked up on it. This is the equivalent of five-year-olds playing in the sandbox and they're having an argument and finally someone says, well, you're just ugly. That's the equivalent. You know, they're losing that. We do that. I've done it before where I'm in a battle with someone and I'm arguing and I'm losing big time. It's usually my wife that's doing it to me. And then I usually have to come up with something like, well, yeah. Yeah. That's what they're doing here. They're calling him a Samaritan, which is you're a half-breed. You are you're a total slacker. They're calling him names is what they're doing. Don't resort to name-calling. No, it doesn't work. Okay? Don't do that. That's what they're doing. When we're losing, we always resort to name-calling. So like, you're a Samaritan. And Jesus said, I know you are, but what am I? No, that's not what he said. Well, it is kind of what he says, doesn't it? Yeah, he says, I am not possessed by a demon, he said, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Huh, that's an interesting phrase. Literal death or spiritual death. Yeah. Again, Jesus is always, you know, Jesus is talking here and they're hearing it down here or over here. They're not quite getting it because they go, what? All this, at this, the Jews exclaims, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. What do you? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Yeah, it's kind of like that. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not know him, I'd be a liar like you. Wow. Go Jesus. Go Jesus. No, I'm sorry. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. What does that mean? A couple of theories. You know I love to speculate, so we'll speculate together. Some people believe that it was just a simple Messiah issue, that Abraham and all the Old Testament believers, all the Old Testament prophets look forward to the day when the Messiah would come. How was it, though, that Abraham actually saw it, though? Well, there is a good hint that it could be in reference to Genesis chapter 21. That's a story of Abraham going up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. We're told in New Testament that he knew that if Isaac was going to die, that there had to be a resurrection of the dead. And maybe that's what he knew. Maybe that's what God showed him. Maybe when God spoke to him, he was letting him know there's going to be a resurrection. And it didn't happen with Isaac, but it was going to happen with another son. Several thousand years later, there would be a death and there would be a resurrection. And Jesus is saying, Abraham saw it and he rejoiced. They're still not getting it. And so they say, you're not even 50 years old. The Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Okay, another quick side note. How old was Jesus? 33. Yeah, good answer. You guys must go to Calvary or something. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. Why do we say 33? Anyone have any clue of where we've come up with that? 30 was when a teacher would become a rabbi and Luke. Right, and we also have Luke, and we have the book of Luke says that Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, that, I love the word, but you got to love the best word about that is about. So, and what does that mean? The Jews were notorious for a rounding, right? How long were they in the wilderness? About 40 years. We find out later it's 43 years, but they always said it was about 40 years. Oftentimes they would say, yeah, it's been about 100 years, but it was only 93 years. So this whole idea of about, how old was Jesus? 25? Is that about 30? Maybe he was 35. We put it at 30, even though it says it's about 30. You know, it would have been great if Luke would have said he was exactly 30 years old to the day. It was his birthday when the whole baptism, the Holy Spirit, all that came down. But no, he says he was about. And then we get the whole idea about a 3-year ministry from the book of John, because John lists out 3 Passovers that Jesus was involved in. So we come to the conclusion it must have been about a 3-year ministry. Now, question though, why didn't they say, you're not even 40 years old? Why'd they choose 50? Maybe he was 45. Maybe he was older. Maybe his ministry was longer. Maybe he just looked mature for his age. Yeah, I've done that, right? Yeah, y'all know that. Yeah, disciples grayed him up real fast. So every time he walked in to, you know, get some wine, and you know, they'd always card poor Jesus, he'd have to pull out his little Palestinian visa and say, hey, there it is. No, he wouldn't need to do that. He would just turn some water into wine and just drink. Yeah. I digress. I'm sorry. Yeah. Well, I don't know what, a MasterCard, you know. Oh, no, I guess, yeah, that wouldn't show an age. It would be his Palestinian driver's license, yeah. So all I can say is we don't know how old Jesus was. He could have been 25, he could have been 45, but I digress. I think he was in his 40s. Or maybe he was just mature for his age. But I don't know. I am probably wrong. So anyway, back to the text. They say, you're not even 50. The Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth. if you're reading the Greek, you would say, amen, amen. Truly, if you're reading King James, truly, truly, I say unto thee. Because that's how Jesus talked. No. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. And you're like, that dude is uneducated. He can't even speak English correctly. Well, he didn't speak English. He spoke Aramaic. Now, this is what's happening, right? What is he saying? Ego, eimi. That is the Greek of self-identification with God. Was that a bad thing to do back then? How many times did he do it? He did it all over the place. 7 in statements, but he said it in other places as well. And if you don't believe me, read the next verse. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. It wasn't like he said, you know, I don't like the Bible, or, you know, you guys are, they didn't, he says, you're children of the devil, and they didn't even stone him. But the second he says, before Abraham was born, I am, they're picking up rocks. Now, reminder, did they have the right to stone him? No, the right of capital punishment had been taken away. That's the reason why Jesus had to be crucified by the Romans. That's the reason why Jesus wasn't stoned. Because that right was taken away from them, so they had to take him to the Romans, and Pilate had to say, Pilate, you got to kill this guy because he's blasphemous, and our law says he dies, but we can't kill him, so you got to kill him. That's the whole reason why he ended up being crucified. So here, and also a reminder, this isn't some backwoods Arkansas militia. It's not some uneducated dopes burning down their town. These are highly educated, religious people, and they're picking up rocks to kill. Ooh, he must have hit a nerve. Yeah, and that's the thing to remember. What he says at that point incensed them so much more than the whole previous discussion, because he claims equality with God. And then the Matrix things happen, right? At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself. You know how the agent like can, you know, that's what I don't envision. Yeah, I do envision that. And he slipped away. What does that mean? You know, I have no, I think it's a slow motion thing myself. You know, they're like, and he just kind of walks away. I love it. So yes, Jesus, once again, trying to bring everyone back to the point, the most important thing that you can have about your life is, who is Jesus Christ? You have to first of all come to a conclusion of who you are. That without God, you're children of the devil. And that there's even times that we still fall into that trap. And we believe lies that are told to us. And we sometimes, if we are really honest, completely disobey and follow the wrong side. Because I know I have. And I know all of us have. And there comes a time, if you have something in your life that you need freedom from, first thing to do is admit that you got that problem. Admit that you need that help. And then if the Son sets you free, you are free. Indeed. Let's pray. Oh, hard stuff, Lord, because this stuff cuts right into our hearts. Tells us exactly who we are. Tells us exactly what our problems are. And I know I've done it. I've listened to lies and I have done sinful things. And there are times when I am absolutely engaged in the wrong side. And I pray, Lord, that for anyone here that is stuck and they can't seem to get out from the slavery that they're held to with their sin, that they would simply come to you and ask for freedom. And I thank you, Lord, that you can come to me and you can tell me this stuff. And that I sit here and I take it in humility, because I know you say these things not to hurt me, not to damage me, but so that I can come closer. And I know that sometimes the truth hurts for me, Lord. And it hurts for a lot of these people too. Help us come. Give us that faith to come to that conclusion that you are indeed the Son of God. And that because of death and resurrection, because of the freedom that Christ can provide for us, we can be free today for the asking. In Jesus' name, amen.